have the privilege of now introducing our speaker today. Now, John Chandler. John and I have been friends for a long time, just real quickly. In fact, he was one of the very first people I ever met in Baptist life after I became a Christian. And my pastor drugged me to this place called Eagle Eyrie that I didn't want to go to hang out with Baptists that I didn't know. And he said it'll be fine. And when I arrived, I found this guy playing a UNC Stratocaster on a little amp. in his room, and I thought, you know, this might not be so bad, this whole Baptist thing, and so I've come along board. But John is one of the finest thinkers in Baptist life today. He is an author, he is the leader of the Spence Network, and has done an incredible amount of work, not only helping Baptists and our friends around the world think about discipleship, but also think about how leaders are developed and grow in faithfulness to do what it is that God is calling them to do. So instead of having me talk about John all day, I will give the mic to him and join me in welcoming John, who also was the former pastor here at Effort Baptist Church back when it was in the tobacco barn.
Thank you, Ben, for reading. Thank you for reading that, just like my mother wrote that. Okay, so I'd like to say good morning and welcome to all of you. Everyone gets bonus coverage for being here on a Saturday morning, a cold and rainy Saturday morning. It's supposed to be like 90 and sunny tomorrow, so we'll all have pneumonia by the end of the week. But for now, we're healthy and happy and whole, and I'm glad you're here. I want to give a greetings to all of you on behalf of the Baptist General Association of Virginia, and particularly from our fearless leader, John Upton. The BGAV is a collection of 1,400 churches, mostly in Virginia, but actually in 26 states. And Effort is part of the BGAV, and I'm going to be interested to hear about some of your other churches a little bit later today. And I'm guessing they're part of the Baptist General Association of Virginia as well. So I could jib-jab all morning about that, but I'll refrain. I'm really grateful to be here at the invitation not only of Ben and the good folk at Effort who are hosting us, but also the Central Virginia Baptist Association. And when Deb Hall called to talk with me first about this, and said that we wanted to have a morning together to think about discipleship, then I start with yes, because I think that really is the conversation. That is the conversation that the church today really needs to be engaged in, and not just a conversation, but that really needs to be the knot hole through which everything else is pulled in our lives. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to be a disciple. So there's going to be a menu of things that you can choose from today to help you think about what it means to be a disciple. My colleague Laura McDaniel at the Spence Network is going to talk about some things that will help you be a disciple where you're working. You know, you probably spend more waking hours on the job if you are still in the workforce, than you do just about anywhere else. If we could do a discipleship while you sleep thing, maybe that would compete. But probably nowhere else other than where you're working. Ben will talk a bit with you in a breakout session today about what it means to be a disciple in your neighborhood. You realize it's really important for you to be a good neighbor. This is a something Jesus said was kind of important, just right after love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and soul and strength, and right after that it was love your neighbor as yourself. So what does it mean to be a follower of Christ as you are getting to know the people that live near you? I'm really excited that our good friends at Leland Seminary are here today. You'll hear from Mark and Daniel a little bit later today, but Daniel's going to help you think a little bit about what it means to be a disciple in a context where there's more than one generation present. So, you know, recently I was inducted into the greatest secret club of all time, and that is the Grandfather Club. Why didn't anybody tell me about this before? So, I'm beginning to think now of my little nine-month-old Nora, and what does it mean for me to help her become a disciple? So I've got parents, I've got kids, now a grandchild. So what does it mean to look at being a disciple across multiple generations? So that session's going to be tremendously helpful for us too. The way I'd like us to start this morning is to think a little bit about how we need each other. I really appreciate that worship song this morning, Lord, I Need You, because that really does reflect the first commandment. But the second commandment is very much like it itself in terms of loving our neighbor. Part of what that points to is how we need each other. And that's going to be the core of what I want to share with you this morning, is what it means to need each other. Now, the dominant image of the people of God in the New Testament is the body of Christ. So we want to talk about the body of Christ a little bit this morning, and we want to talk particularly in terms of what I'm going to call the fivefold ministry. I didn't make that phrase up on the way over this morning, but I think it's a very helpful lens through which we can think about our particular place and our unique calling in the body of Christ. So, Sims, if you can pull up that first slide this morning. If you can't. We're doing the five voices this morning, Sims. I think something that's going to help us think about how to be the body of Christ together is to have a shared language about what that looks like. And we're going to start with looking at a verse in Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to that. We will also pull that up. Next slide. There you go. In fact, instead of looking in your own Bibles, why don't we read this verse together? That'll be a good way for us to think in terms of body. Let's read together. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Thank you. Next slide, please. So, this is the language of the fivefold calling. Okay? The five words that are mentioned in there are, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Some call pastors shepherds instead, because it doesn't refer to pastors in the sense of the pastor of a church, but it refers to the pastoring or the shepherding of one another that we all do in the body of Christ with each other. So being a pastor doesn't mean you're paid to be a pastor necessarily. It can be, but this is something that everybody in the body of Christ does for one another. Next slide, please. We talk about these fivefold as the pentagon, as just a way to give a visual shape to these sorts of things. And what I want to suggest to you is that every one of you has a kind of missionary intelligence given to you by God, by the Spirit of God at your baptism, to carry out at the core of who you are one of these kinds of offices particularly. Okay? You might think of it like your dream language or your mother tongue. Okay? And by the way, I have this presentation for anybody who wants it. I've emailed a copy to Deb Hall, so afterward, if you'd rather take notes, that's great. If you don't want to take notes, then you can get that information from Deb. So every one of us has a mother tongue or a native vocational intelligence. I would call this our base ministry from which we operate. And I believe that coming to maturity in Christ means learning how to interact out of your base calling with the other, what I'll call phase callings, of these fivefold ministries. Next slide. So being part of the body of Christ means developing each of these five intelligences throughout your own walk with Jesus and your walk among your neighbors. And one of the ways that we do that is that we are part of the church. We're part of the community of Jesus. We're part of the people of God. And so we have sort of one mother tongue, as it were, one native intelligence. But there are people given by God as a gift, as part of the community of faith, who have different core orientations, core ministries. So if you can imagine the, this is my little Mickey Mouse drawing here. If you can imagine the Mickey Mouse ears, over time as you begin to interact with and learn from your sisters and brothers in the faith, these kinds of things sort of phase in and color that big circle in the middle, which is sort of your mother tongue. Does that make sense? Okay, next slide, please. That's going to be almost too small to read, isn't it? Now, this is just it's okay. I'll just say a little thing about this and we'll go on quickly. In Virginia, particularly, we have about 80% of the people in our churches, and this is a rough and unscientific estimate, but about 80% of the identified leaders in our churches tend to be of the pastor or shepherd and teacher kind of orientation. And those are powerful and deeply needed kinds of ministries. We need all five. So part of my work and Laura's work, particularly with the Spence Network and the BGAV, is to also try to raise up and stir up and identify and equip and deploy some of the apostle and prophet and evangelist types. Because they're better? No, because we need them all. We need all of these things to come to maturity as the body of Christ, to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does that make sense? That's really an important thing that you gather, that we're talking about not a hierarchy or a ranking or anything like that, but we're talking about the need for all of the gifts and the intelligences missionally that God gives his people. Anybody not understand that? Because if you don't understand that, I'm going to just linger here until everybody's got it. I'll threaten you with staying here forever. All right, so as you think in terms of the apostle and prophet and evangelist kinds of gifts within the body of Christ, what you have there are sort of frontier or pioneer kinds of gifts. These are people who are always pushing the envelope, who are always wanting to chop down some trees, to clear some new pathways, to build some new roads and so forth. And what you have when you have the teacher and pastor kinds of callings is you have people that say, you're not going to chop down trees unless you're going to farm that land, right? So without pioneers, no new territory is cleared. Without developers, none of it ever becomes anything other than, you know, like an ugly clear-cut forest. That makes sense? We need all of these again. Next slide. So what I want to do today is, let me just take a quick survey, first of all. How many of you have at least heard of or somewhat familiar with this conversation about fivefold? Dang. So that's better than I thought. That's more than I expected. I'm really glad to hear about that. I think that this is one of the untapped sources of the unity of the church, one of the untapped sources for how we think about our missionary work together, one of the untapped sources for how we think about not only our own personal calling, but how we think about what it means to be a disciple where we work and in our neighborhood and with the other generations, ranging not only from our grandparents and our grandchildren, but other people's grandparents and grandchildren too. And this language is natural in some ways for those of us who are part of the church, because it's kind of in the book, isn't it? So we sort of understand and get that. But if you're not a person of the book, or if perhaps you're someone who has not read the book of Ephesians or doesn't quite understand what it means to be a part of a church, that it can be a little bit unusual. So what I want to do today is offer a bit of a translation for the fivefold. And I want to help you to just turn the camera lens a quarter turn here. And we're going to think still about the fivefold, but I'm going to use some language from a colleague of ours named Steve Cockrum. I'm going to talk about the five voices instead. Now, here's how I want you to think about these five voices. When I say pioneer, you're going to be thinking apostle. But it's probably going to be easier for you when you are at work or in your neighborhood or you're thinking about how to build community or build teams or get things to done with other people. It's probably going to be easier for you to talk in terms of pioneers and creatives than for you to talk about apostles and prophets. You talk about apostles and prophets at your job and something like that, people are going to be seeing hair shirts and wild locusts and stuff like that. So we're going to just give it a quarter twist, but I'm also going to give you the wink, wink, nudge, nudge so that you'll know that we're talking about the same thing. Track it with me? Okay, all right. Let's look at each of these. Next slide, please. Too small to read. Next slide. Also too small to read. What this basically says, don't squint, but what this basically is a chart of your Myers-Briggs personality inventory. I don't know how many of you use that, but it's a commonly used personality test. And this kind of charts, if you are an ENFP, what you tend to be in terms of 1 through 5 on apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Not to worry. Next one. All right, let's make a couple of thoughts about each of the five. So what I'd like you to be able to do as we're talking about each of the five this morning is to identify which ones are a green light, a yellow light, and a red light to you. Now, if it's a green light to you, that doesn't mean that's all you ever yammer about. And if it's a red light to you, that doesn't mean that you don't have to do it. So like my lowest of the five is pastor or shepherd. It's interesting because I've been a pastor for a long time in terms of my the sign on the on the church. Pastor for a long time, but in terms of the fivefold, that's actually the most difficult for me. Now that doesn't mean I just get to be rough with people. I have to be nice. I have to learn how to nurture and take care of people and love people and be patient and walk with them and so forth. It just means it's the biggest stretch for me. So each of you are going to have somewhere between a green light and a red light, and I want you to begin just taking a little note and perhaps talking to somebody around you as we go through each one and say, where is this on the spectrum? And we'll talk about if it's a red light or a yellow light for you, how you can begin to develop that so that you become more mature, so that you become more able to be a full-bodied follower and body of followers of Jesus. All right? So we all have the capacity to use each of the five voices. It's just some of them come more naturally to us. So I'm a native English speaker. I'm trying to learn Spanish. It's not going so great. I really am trying, but it's tough for me. If I was a superhero and got to pull any superpower out of anything, I would take the superpower of being able to speak multiple languages. I'm just in awe of people. Does anybody here speak more than one language? What other language do you speak? Do you speak French? Are you proficient in it? Or it's hard, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, I have a lot of do-overs I would have liked, and a lot of them involve trying to learn different languages earlier in my life than later. So we all have the capacity to do it. It's just that it's harder to learn some than others. All right, another way to think about it is to think of your right hand or left hand. Anybody in here ambidextrous? Raise both hands if you are. Yeah, it's a trick question. So... You know, that's a pretty rare thing. Most of us have a dominant hand and then a weaker hand. Laura does this great exercise where she asks you to write something with your right hand, and then she asks you to write the same thing with your left hand. And we all look like second graders, don't we? Like, ooh, ooh, ooh. It's the same way with our vocational intelligences, with our fivefold. Some of these things just seem to flow. Although my right-handed writing is not great either. But my left-hand writing, they're not going to cash that check at the bank. All right? Maturity is learning how to go, however, beyond your dream language, your dominant hand, your personal preferences, and it's about learning to have fullness and maturity within yourself and within your whole body in each of the five voices of the team, or the fivefold callings of the body of Christ. Next slide. All right. I would say, I won't go through all of this except to say different seasons of our lives, different phases of ministry that we might be involved in, different neighborhoods we might be living in, mean that we get a chance really to live into one particular area that's not our base ministry or our core temperament. So there have been seasons in my life where I felt particularly called to work on and work out, for instance, what it means to be an evangelist. So I've been around, you know, during that season of life, lots of evangelists. I've had extra numbers of opportunities to try to translate the gospel to people who don't understand that naturally. And that colors me. If I give myself over to that, that helps me grow up as a follower of Jesus. It's part of, you know, my lifelong project and my eternal life project of trying to be a follower of Christ. All right, next slide. So here's the green. I used amber instead of yellow. That's your own internal amber alert, and red. So I'm going to ask you, as we go through each of these five voices, to just make a little mental note and say, is this green light for me, amber light for me, or red light for me? Next slide. All right. What we're going to do is we look at each of the voices, and here's the way we're going to go through them. We're going to start with the loudest voice, and we're going to go to the quietest voice, or the one that's most external to the one that's most internal. And we're going to ask, what are their unspoken assumptions? In each case, when they're really healthy and really redeemed, what do they bring to a congregation? What do they bring to a team, for instance, at your work? What do they bring in terms of how you're trying to build community in your neighborhood? What do you, for instance, in your own family, bring as part of a generation? What questions are they really asking? And then the fourth thing is, when they need work, what does that sound like in that voice? All right, so this would be sort of the core temptation that you and I have to be on guard for. All right, so let's go to the next slide, and let's start with the pioneer, because the pioneer is the loud voice. It's the first voice. It's the megaphone voice. The great thing, well, here's the thing that the pioneer wakes up dreaming about. Now, remember, you're translating this as apostle. We're just calling it pioneer to give you more ability to communicate this. What the pioneer wakes up in the morning thinking about is, with God, all things are possible. We can take that hill. We can win this neighborhood for Christ. This church can leave a mark. I can be used by God today to break new ground in my office. New ground for the kingdom. The kingdom of earth can come here on earth as it is in heaven. So pioneers bring great vision. Pioneers bring a great sense of what is possible in the kingdom of God with the help of the Spirit of Christ. At their best, pioneers are strategic. They're courageous and bold. A lot of pioneers bring with them just a lot of ability. Just ability to kind of break through new ground and take new territory. You know, the pioneers are the ones sometimes that can help fell the trees that make the road, the new road, possible. They tend to be energetic people, maybe not do so great with sleep sometimes, but that's another story. All right, so that's what they bring at their best. Next slide, we're going to talk about what happens, what they are assuming, and we're going to talk a little bit about what happens when they're a little bit self-unaware. So the thing that a pioneer wants to know as part of another team is, are you for me or against me? Are you really with this? Do you even get this? Do you understand what we have to do? Do you understand why we have to go? Do you understand why we have to do things differently? Have you ever heard anybody in a business meeting say something like this? Probably listening to a pioneer. Or maybe you were that person at the business meeting pioneering. They want to know, can you do it? Are you capable of doing it? Who's with me? Let's go take this hill. I probably shouldn't use this reference, but you know, I think of watching Animal House when I was in college, and John Belushi getting ready to say, are you with me? And he goes running like this, and nobody's behind him, right? Sometimes that's what can happen with pioneers. They can be just kind of a little bit egotistical. They can sometimes fool themselves into believing that the Lord has spoken to them and only them. It's kind of like Elijah, I and I alone, O Lord. You know, sometimes that's a little bit of a trap for pioneers. They can tend to get frustrated with people who don't move at the same pace that they move or they want to move. They can very quickly turn that accusingly on other people and say, you just don't get it. You just don't love Jesus. You just don't love this church. You just don't want to do the work of God in this world. So this is something that that pioneers have to grow beyond, and they have to hold in check. It kind of comes with the territory. And some of it's a little bit in the fight or flight thing. They tend to be fighters up to a point, and if that doesn't work, they do flight in the sense of saying, I'm going there, and you can come if you want to, but if you don't come, I'm going there anyway. Now, sometimes that's a gift to the body of Christ, right? Without pioneers kind of going ahead of us, there's some strongholds we never would have broken. But sometimes it looks a little bit more like the Lone Ranger, kind of galloping off into the wilderness on their own. All right, does that make sense? Does anybody have any questions about that? Is it coming clear to you in your own temperament? Green light, yellow light, red light? Make a little mark for yourself on that. All right, next slide. Let's talk about the creatives or the prophets. We're going to look at the creatives. Now, I don't want you to think here of the creatives in terms necessarily of the artists or the musicians or the other cultural creatives that you might be thinking about. Although sometimes these people are creatives in the sense of prophetic. But the creatives are the people who look at what is and what could be or should be or needs to be. These are the people who, in some ways, and Jeremiah is maybe a good example. He's always either mad or crying about something. You know, not a lot of dancing in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah said, this is not right. This is not what God wants. But where we are now with the status quo, this is not okay. We are heading toward exile. And, you know, he was willing to endure a lot of hardship because he was consistent with that message. So the creatives aren't always the most popular people in the room. We tend to value creatives after they're dead and gone more than we do when they're alive and well. If you start thinking about some of the prophetic people that have been in the church or in our culture, this is often the case. Does an example of a creative in this sense in American history come to your mind? Anybody? Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln. You know, if they could have enjoyed the popularity when they were living that they enjoyed long after their death, it would have been an easier... They probably wouldn't have taken a bullet. So a creative is kind of like that. The creative can be annoying, which is why one of the really valuable things that you can do if you've got a creative in your midst is that you can really value and appreciate the unique contribution that they have to make to the body of Christ. If we didn't have creatives, come weal or woe, our status would be quo. They help get us off the schneid. They help us move forward and to follow God where God is moving forward. So for creatives, the word can't is often not in the vocabulary. Next slide. One of the other wonderful things that creatives bring to the table is that creatives are the ones who help us remember the last, the lost, and the least. We all may be happy and dry and warm in this room, but it's the creatives who say, you know what, it's cold and raining, and there are people out there who are getting soaked. And that's not okay. Just because I'm comfortable, we're comfortable, doesn't mean we should be comfortable that they're not comfortable. So we need those creative voices. I can just see Jesus taking out a whip of cords right here and going, not in my house. You know, this is Jesus exercising his prophetic ministry. Another thing that creatives do is they see what's possible, and they're not satisfied until things are really everything that they can be. Next slide. Now, sometimes this means a creative is a little bit negative, because sometimes, particularly when you're dealing with a church or a team at work or a group of people, not everything's going to be perfect. And the creative sometimes has a hard time celebrating the 90% of the path that we've traveled, and they just tend to carp sometimes on the 10% that's remaining. So they can be annoying at times when they get there and a little bit irritating. You're kind of glad they're an irritant, and then at a certain point you're like, quit being so irritating. Okay? All right, now maybe you're that person. So I want to urge you, continue agitating, and at a certain point, don't be irritating. Celebrate from time to time. You know, cross the finish line from time to time and understand that you've gotten some stuff done. All right, next slide. Let's talk about, the questions that the creative is really asking is what we're doing now really part of the big picture of what God wants to do here? Are we getting the overall picture? And are we compromised by living where we are instead of living into everything that God would want us to be? All right, next slide. Let's talk about the connectors. The connectors are the cheerleaders. They are the rah-rah people. Oh, by the way, make a rating for yourself on the creative. Red light, yellow light, green light. The connectors are the cheerleaders. They're the positive people. They're the idea people. They're the upbeat people. In Ephesians 4, these are the evangelists, right? These are the translators. I don't mean marketers necessarily in the same sense we think of marketing, but these are the ones that take a message from one place and help make sure that somebody in another place gets that message. Their unspoken assumption is, this is awesome and you are going to think it's awesome. Let me tell you all about it. They're enthusiastic, typically. Sometimes they want to get a little bit of credit for their awesomeness and for their great ideas that they want everybody to share. When they're at their best, they are wonderful, wonderful networkers. They help take something from here and make sure that that's planted over here until it starts growing here. This is what an evangelist does, right? An evangelist helps make intelligible something that was previously gibberish to you. This is why God gave some to be evangelists, because not everybody understands yet the news about the kingdom of heaven that's come to us through Jesus Christ. We need translators for that. Evangelists are great translators. They tend to be persuasive. They pretend to look for, seek out, and capitalize on new opportunities, and they tend to be very persuasive. Next slide. Now, what they're really asking is, anytime they hear something, so when these folks are in your business meeting, again, what they're thinking of is, how are we going to make that fly out there? How is this thing really going to work? And again, are you with me or against me? When they go a little bit negative, they can become a little bit people-pleasing. And they can kind of move the goalpost because they want whatever connects. Sometimes, whether that's the thing where it started, you're not quite sure. All right, I'm gonna hustle up a little here to go through the last couple. So next slide. Nurturers are pastors, but I'll just summarize this by saying these are the people who pay attention to relationships. Where a pioneer and or a creative sees that great thing out there, what the nurturer is asking is, whose land is that we're going to cut trees down on? Who are the people who are actually going to do the chopping? How are they going to be feeling about doing the work that somebody else has in mind that they're doing? And what's the impact going to be on the relational harmony in our congregation or on our team? So the nurturer is the one that goes to the relationship, make sure this person's okay, make sure this person's okay, make sure checks in with this person, goes and sees how this person is doing. Really, really, really important work. It is human work after all, right? All right, next slide. Sometimes the nurturer just thinks only through the lens of the people impacted. Sometimes that can be a very helpful thing. Sometimes that can lead to a kind of change resistance. So sometimes nurturers are a little more cautious than they ought to be about change, because anytime you have some change, you're going to have somebody who's upset. And when a nurturer is not at their best place, they're just like, okay, that's a deal breaker right there. All right, green light, yellow light, red light. Next slide, last one, let's look at the guardians. The guardians or the teachers. What these people want to do is get it right. We want to guard the deposit of faith that has been given to us and not let it be compromised or changed in any way. So you can see sometimes how the connector and the guardian have to have some conversations, right? Because the connectors are trying to translate it and the guardians are saying, you didn't get the translation right. You said the opposite of what it meant. You said the opposite of what you were trying to say. The guardians have a commitment to ask the tough questions. The guardian is when there's an 18-1 vote, that one is usually the guardian. They're like, I can't in good conscience go there. I don't think this is right. I think we haven't thought about this. I think we're compromising our values in some ways. That's really an important thing, because sometimes the crowd's wrong. You ever see that in the Bible? Same people that were shouting Hosanna one day were shouting crucify him 4 days, 5 days later. You need guardians in that situation. All right, the guardians at their best bring are the people that read the fine print, and they don't take things personally because it's about the truth. It's not about personalities. Next slide. At their worst, the guardians just can kind of be a pain. Just in the sense that, come on, man. As I once got frustrated with a couple of guardians, and I was like, these are the people that would vote against Jesus handing out 20s in the parking lot. I mean, it just seems as clear and obvious that God's calling us to do this as anything, but they're like, no, wait a minute, let's look at this, let's test this out, let's have a study committee for 6 months. We don't need to do that. So when a guardian gets negative, that's where they go. But when a guardian is in a good way, they are sober thinkers. And boy, we can use sober thinkers. All right, next slide. Green, yellow, or red for you as a guardian. So what I want you to think about as we leave this morning is, what color do you rate for your own, for each of the five voices? Next slide. And I'd like you at some point today to try to rank those voices 1 through 5 in your own life. Are you primarily a nurturer and then maybe a connector and then maybe creatives down at the bottom? Or what configuration is it? Okay? And once you've done that, next slide, what you can do is that you can begin to think about, which of these five is God asking me next to grow into toward more maturity in the next season of my life? Here's the really important thing that you can do. What's a 1 for you is not a one for somebody else. And so that's a gift that you have to give to that person. What somebody else is one, but it's not your one, is their gift to you. So if you really sense, for instance, that God wants you to work on being a connector, then the thing you can do, and the reason the body of Christ is a gift to you, is that you can find somebody for whom that connector voice is their dream language and their mother tongue, and that person can, in community with you, help you grow that capacity in your own walk as a discipleship, as a disciple. All right, so does that make sense? Everybody know what their assignment is for the rest of the day? Think of 1 through 5, sort of make your order, 1 through 5, and find out, secondly, how you can share your one with somebody else on your team, and it may be your team in your church, at your job, in your neighborhood, etc. And find out what you think God's calling you to grow up in next, and have that person offer that as their gift to you.